Shall we turn again this evening to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, reading again those first 23 verses, and coming this evening to verse 14 and the verses that follow in our reading. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and especially from verse 14 to verse 23, but reading once more from verse 1. Then came together unto Jesus the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we come to the second part of this controversy that our Lord Jesus Christ found himself engaged in with the leaders of the Jewish nation of that particular day, and concerning the issue as to whether or not it was necessary for a person to wash their hands before they sat down to eat a meal. Now, the issue, of course, was a purely religious one. And as we said last time, one of the many that our Lord found himself engaged in while he was in this world of ours. And the hand washing involved in the incident is a ceremonial kind of hand washing that was handed down through the religious traditions of the leaders of the children of Israel and came to be imposed on the people of Israel as a whole. What the whole incident sets before us, however, is one of those incidents of the Word of God that highlights for us the great contrast that exists between that which is merely religious and that which is truly Christian or truly of Christ our Lord. And as we said last time, if you do trace through the Gospels concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, Then you'll see that for those 3 years in which he was in this world, his life was in fact one long controversy. And if you look at those controversies, you'll see also that the bulk of the controversies were over religious things and concerning religious matters in the lives and in the thinking of men and women. So it's against that background then that we turn to the first part of the controversy, looking or endeavouring to look for those things that stand out as stark features by way of contrast between that which is merely religious and that which is truly Christian. And when we say merely religious, we mean any religion of any day or any age, and that which is truly Christian by any rightful definition of that term as you have it in the Word of God. And so for last time, we did look at the first part of that. And I want us just to take a second or two to look at the first part, because, of course, it has bearing on the second part of the controversy as our Lord enters into it this evening. Now, again, simply bear in mind that the great contrasting feature between the merely religious and the truly Christian that's set out in that first part of the controversy of the hand washing is this, that the merely religious always rests on what men say, while the truly Christian always has its basis on what God says and on what God says alone. And as our Lord then begins to tackle these people who now come and accuse him through his disciples, it's those two completely opposing camps that the Lord sets out for us clearly to see. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then those four massive statements where our Lord then sets out those two camps, those two great contrasting camps. Howbeit, he says in verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. And then in verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And if you want to break those things down again, remember, my friends, what these people had done in the first place, says the Lord, you have relegated the word of Almighty God. And you have relegated the word of Almighty God to the same level and the same status as the words of men. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines or teaching for truth the commandments of men. And they had brought the commandments of men and they had set them on the selfsame plane and level as the word of God. They had relegated the word of God to the level of the traditions of men. He says there in verse 8, in fact, that they had replaced the word of God with the traditions of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, he said, ye hold the tradition of men. They had set aside the one and they had grabbed hold of the other. And then he says in verse 9 that they had rejected the word of God in favor of the words of men. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. And finally, he says, you have robbed the word of God of all its content and all its meaning and all its force, making the word of God, he says, of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered. The traditions of men and the word of God. And if we want to decipher and discern which is which with regards to the religious and the tradition, the religious, my friend, stands on the traditions of men. The Christian stands on the word of God and on the word of God alone. And so you see, in reality, that issue wasn't the issue of washing hands or pots or pans or tables or anything else. That was the issue which is always the issue, which is the displacing of the word of God in men and women's hearts and minds and thinking. And my friends, it's a determining factor between whether or not we are merely religious or Christian. And if we're merely religious, then it is some kind of hand-me-down traditions that we're establishing our life on. And if we're truly Christian, then we believe what God says in his word. We believe what God says about himself. We believe what he says about ourselves. We believe what he says about heaven. We believe what he says about hell. We believe what he says about Jesus Christ, his son. And apart from the word of God, we believe that we have no knowledge of any of these things whatsoever. And apart from believing the word of God, we believe that we have no salvation whatsoever. And that's the issue, my friends. And don't you know the constant battle for the human heart, even when it is regenerated, is the constant battle of making the word of God to be in force against the traditions of men. But our Lord makes it quite clear and quite straightforward that there is such a thing as religion. There is such a thing as the truth of the living God as it has come to be revealed in himself. And the merely religious is that which rests on what men say, and the truly Christian is that which rests on what God says, and on what God says alone. So then the controversy, in the first part of the controversy, and those two distinguishing features then between the merely religious and the truly Christian. Now, the other two that our Lord speaks about, we mentioned them last week, you remember, and they're these. That the merely religious then has all got to do with the externals, while the truly Christian has all got to do with the internals, with the heart and with the mind. And you see, of course, how our Lord Jesus Christ makes that just as every bit pronounced as he makes the first part with regards to the traditions of men and the word of Almighty God. Now, the events run like this. Our Lord, as you might say, finishes off those elders and those scribes and Pharisees and so on. Then he turns to the people. And when the Lord turns to the people in a whole, then he simply pronounces that word to them. There is nothing from outside a man that entereth into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Then our Lord turns aside into a house with his nearer disciples. But when he gets into the house, the disciples ask him what the meaning of that parable was. Our Lord registers some measure of disappointment. Are ye yet also without understanding, he says. But for all that, he goes on and he shows them what it was that he was speaking about. And he goes then and makes it more clear, more easily to comprehend for the disciples. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm awfully glad sometimes for the disciples' slowness of heart and mind, because I must admit that if you were to go to a piece of scripture as the disciples got it in the first place without the explanation, I don't think we would be any more enlightened than the disciples were at times. And so out of that very slowness of the disciples' hearts and minds, it comes almost a teaching mode on the part of the Savior. So that he does enlarge on a subject and he opens it up and he illustrates it more freely and he makes it more pronounced to our hearts and our souls. And so the dear old disciples here, and of course all their faults and foibles are written down in the Word of God for all generations to clearly see, and they are slow of heart and they are a wee bit blockish in the head. So the Lord comes in and the Lord explains more fully what it is that he's saying to them. Now look at verse 18. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Again, what is it that our Lord is saying there? And again, once more, bear in mind, my friends, that it's all got to do with the religious and with the ceremonial and with the ritualistic of those man-made traditions of those days. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not saying that what a man eats may not affect him health-wise. That can be the case, as we all readily know. But just as the Savior, you see, in the former part of the controversy, wasn't dealing with hygiene about washing hands and pots and pans and all the rest. So here, the Lord isn't dealing with nutrition. He isn't dealing with that, or he isn't dealing with any of those things. A pork sausage mightn't do your digestion much good, but it has no direct bearing whatsoever on a person's salvation or a person's sanctification. And what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying indeed is, not with regards to our health, but with regards to our spiritual well-being. And it's the question of religious defilement. And these men are simply saying, look, unless you wash your hands correctly and precisely, then that piece of food that you eat with those unwashing hands, why, it's going to defile you. Nonsense, says the Lord. Nonsense. Anything entering into a man, he says, from the outside in that fashion, can in no wise defile the man. And what these people done, of course, was this. They had majored on the externals, and they had completely lost sight of the real issue, which was the internal, which was the very heart and soul of man itself. So if you like, in a word, when the Lord turns to his disciples here, he's saying to them, look, my friends, it's not what you eat, it's what eats you. That's the trouble. That's the issue. And so he turns to them. It's not what goes into men's stomachs, he says, that defiles a man in that religious ritualistic sense. It's already what's in the heart of man. And by virtue of that, it's what comes out of the heart of man. These are the things that defile the man. For out of the heart, he says, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on. And so what the Lord is saying is this. He is countering that idea that a whole series of outward religious acts can make a person right in the sight of God. No, they cannot. No, they cannot. And the person's problem is not anything on the outside, the external. The person's problem, my friends, has all got to do with the internal. Got to do with the heart and the mind and the soul before the God with whom we have to do. In this case, eating that food with unwashing hands, that was the issue. But the whole issue is the issue, the self-same issue, that runs through the Word of God from beginning to end. The efforts of men and women to make themselves right before God in some particular fashion, which is not what God commands. Or God looks for. And so they take all of these things, and just as religion in the first part of it is marked out by that which men says, Christianity is marked out by what God says, so here, my friends, religion is marked out by attention to external details, flying in the face of what God says about the internal, about the heart and the soul. And it's that part of the controversy then that the Lord opens up to deal with these people. Well, let's just, as you would say, address ourselves to some of those things. And there's three strands, without three definite points. But there's three strands that runs through all that the Lord says here. First of all, he speaks very explicitly, of course, does he not, about what comes out of a man, or a woman, as the case might be. And then he speaks where it comes from, that is the source of what does come out, which is the heart. And of course, by virtue of that, he clearly implies that it's the source, it's the heart part that needs dealt with regards to our standing before the Lord our God. Now have a look at that catalogue of things that our Lord pronounces on there in verse 20 again. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I don't think you could go into any details with regards to all of those individual things, but you can look to some extent at their groupings. When our Lord Jesus Christ speaks there about adulteries and fornications, then what he's speaking about really are those things that are carried on out with the marriage bond. those sins that are carried on out with the marriage bonds. When he speaks about fornication, then he's speaking about, if you like, pre-marriage sex, or whatever kind of nice names we like to give it in these days in which we live. That's what the Savior is speaking about. Of course, the world views those things today in a very offhand way. Well, you get people even saying today, psychologists, it does no harm for a married couple to have an affair now and again. And you get all this kind of worldly reasoning. And then you get all the reasoning of an up-and-coming generation that has no idea of God whatsoever embraced in their heart and their mind in any saving sense. And they say, oh, well, it's not a bad idea to sleep around here, there, and the next place. You see, our Savior says something exactly different. And in fact, what our Savior says, my friends, is a kind of acid test to our souls, whether or not we are truly Christian or merely religious, or even if we're a wee bit religious with our Christianity. You see what our Lord does say. He says, in fact, these things, among the other things, of course, but these things, he says, these things defile. These things defile. These are the things that defile the man, he says, or the woman. And oh, we've got a whole new way of looking at things today, my brother and sister in Christ. How worldly are we today? How worldly? Because worldliness in the Christian is when the Christian's mind fails to be transformed by the renewing of that mind and rather becomes conformed to the things of the world. And you see, it doesn't really matter what the world says, any of its psychiatrists or psychologists or its up-and-coming generations or anything else. It doesn't matter an iota what they say. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, these things defile the man. They're polluted things and polluting things. And we register our true Christianity before the one who says that, and we say humbly and sincerely before the Lord, yes, Lord, we believe what you say. And our Lord comes here, my friends, remember the two camps. In the one camp, the religion that relies on the traditions of men. Doesn't matter about pots or pans, but those kind of traditions that are abroad today, and the other camp that relies on what God says in his word. And here our Lord Jesus Christ says, look, these are the things that come out of a man or a woman, these kind of things, and they defile a man or a woman. They pollute a man or a woman. Do we agree with what Christ says? Or do we not agree with what Christ says? Do we question what Christ says? And my friends, as I say, take it as an acid test tonight, whether you believe what Christ says in his word about these things that come out that are within a man or a woman, and embrace those things as the Savior says. You know, it's a strange day that we live in, is it not? In many, many, many ways. Virtually every day on the radio or in the papers or whatever, you'll find somebody or other raising a great hue and cry about pollution. Water pollution or air pollution, as the case might be. Things that are going into us that run the risk of us picking up some kind of a disease or something or other. Something that's going to do us harm. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord has given us indeed to be the kings of creation in that sense, to have dominion over the very creation in which we're to live. There's nothing wrong with that. My friends, let me put this to you. How many people ever think in terms of pollution in reverse? And what I mean by this, not what men are breathing in every day, but what they're breathing out. What they're breathing out. You remember how the Apostle Paul takes, if you like, the great breathing out part of man, the mouth, to conclude, as he says, all under sin, Jew or Gentile, because he says in this issue, there is no difference. And their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The whole gambit, you see. The tongue, the throat, the lips, the mouth, he says. Like an open sepulchre. You see, what about that pollution? Are you a polluter, my friend? Come on now, some of you men. Are you a polluter of the air round about you? And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ makes it quite clear that the problem is something that's right in there in the heart. And it's the Christian who sees that it's the heart that has to be dealt with and dealt with before the Lord our God. And when it comes to that kind of pollution, then you take all the filthy talk and all the filthy words. Some of you younger people, come on now. And some of all the filthy expressions and the cursing and the bitterness and the blasphemy. You see, as I say, we're all caught up today with the issue of pollution. Now we're going to have to fit a new gadget on our cars at some great expense because the common market says we can't have air pollution in case we all choke and die. But my friends, what about the engine of our hearts that pours out of the exhausts of our mouth all the pollution? That's the point. And that's what our Savior is speaking about. And you see, it's the whole upside down notion of things, is it not? It's back to that evergreen issue of the soul and the body. And how careful we are over the body. And yet, what about the soul? When our Savior says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul. And the Savior goes right down there, my friends, right to the root issue, right to the heart itself. And he says, my friend, in fact, if you want to discern whether or not you're just religious to one degree or another, or Christian, then you come to terms with this, that it's not external things that are going to bring you to appear before God. The issue is much more basic than that, and it's got to do with the heart that beats within us all. Take up a few of those applications then. You know, I find this, that the Bible and our Lord and his ministry and the apostles from beginning to end, in a sense, they're always exposing the heart. I'm sure that's true to say that. If you read the Word of God, you always find the heart of man being opened up in order that men and women might be able to have a look at their own hearts. Now, when the Word of God does, that's got good reason for doing it. Because it's the goodness of God and the mercy of God in that when we look at our own hearts, we see what we are and we realize what we need. But I'm sure there's an emphasis along this way as well, my friends. That you see, a true, sincere utterance of the heart, no matter how simple or no matter how short, goes a million miles in the ears of Almighty God. Isn't that the case? If you look for all the great utterances of the Word of God, you'll find, in fact, that they're really very simple utterances, very straightforward utterances. Remember dear old Simon Peter. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. How simple, my friends. You see, unconverted person, if you're looking for some kind of a well-constructed, well-rounded sentence with which to come to God to ask for his forgiveness, whatever you do, forget it. Forget it. You don't look for your children to come with half of Collins' dictionary in their mouth when they're asking you for something, my friend. You come and you ask God for the thing that you want. And if you want that thing as a desire of your heart indeed, then God undertakes to give that thing. It's always the springs and motions that control. It's always the heart. And God indeed does expose the heart, and yet at the same time, God so willingly accepts the simplest breathing of the heart when it's brought to him to the glory of his name. But it is this heart's the problem. You see, many people think that, well, there's such things as bad example and bad company and all the rest of it. Who doesn't know that? Word of God makes it clear. Be not deceived, evil communications, evil company, corrupt good manners. But surely we know this, my friends, that we could have the best of company and the best of example from now to doomsday. We've still got the problem of our lot within our breast. A lot of people are awful quick to jump on the devil, know all about the devil and the temptations of the devil, my friends. When it comes to producing a catalogue of sin at the end of the day, you could almost exclude the devil and what he did and still have a big enough catalogue to require the blood of Christ to be shed upon you fresh at the end of that day. And it's the heart. And do we realize that? When suddenly out of the heart of somebody there bursts out one of these blasphemies or one of these fornications or one of these adulteries, don't think for a minute that somebody came along with a few packets of seed, adulteries, assorted blasphemies, and sowed them into the heart, and that's how it happened. That's not how it happened. You see, these things were implanted in the heart years and years and years ago in the Garden of Eden. Isn't it the case that people can go into a new house and they don't know what's in the ground until the season comes around and the conditions come around and up begin to spring different plants? They were there all the time. And when these blasphemies and evil communications and all of these other things, my friends, when they spring out of the hearts of men and women, they've been there all the time. They're the implantation of the Garden of Eden. And they are there all the time. All the time. That's why it ever becomes Christians to pray in the words of Solomon, that we might keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. Out of it. Because the heart being what it is, that heart has all the potential to produce anything in anyone apart from the grace of Almighty God. So you see, my friends, the sin that's involved is the sin that's in. That's the issue. That's the important thing. You take a look at, if you like, what begins the list and what ends the list. I'm sure it's very significant as the Lord sets it out. Remember the great issue again. The issue of self-righteousness. How are these people going to make themselves right before God? Well, they're going to do it by doing a whole lot of external actions. Doesn't matter about the internal attitude. As long as the external actions are right, then they're going to make themselves right before the face of Almighty God. Now, look at the very first thing that the Lord mentions there in verse 21. He mentions evil thoughts. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And oh my, if that particular group of men during those days had anything in their hearts which came pouring out of their hearts, that was evil thoughts against the Lord of glory. Evil thoughts. Because you see, Christ had this great genius, my friend, of cutting right across that self-righteous attitude of those scribes and Pharisees, and on account of that, they harbored those evil thoughts in their hearts and their minds until they found expression. And surely that evil thought is an implanting from the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of all the trees in the garden? Bad God for doing a thing like that. Evil thoughts. And now, my friend, aren't they there all the time in the heart of the natural man? And then when those opportunities come out of the mouth, from within spring those very evil thoughts. You see what the Lord concludes the list with? He concludes with things like blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Pride. Now, wasn't that what the Pharisees were all about? They were going to make themselves right before God, and my, they were proud of that fact. What's the Lord told them? He says, well, he says, you're just harboring up foolishness in your hearts. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so this whole process that starts off with evil thoughts towards Christ ends up with blasphemy, pride, and foolishness in the hearts of men and women. We speak about the Christian warfare sometimes. I'm sure we speak about the Christian warfare quite a lot. But you know, the Christian warfare, my friends, is that thing that we fight not with carnal weapons, says the Lord's apostle, but with those things that the Lord provides. Now, let me read two well-known verses, but read on to the third verse. For though we walk in the flesh, he says to the Corinthians, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are the strongholds that we have to tear down in our life? There they are. Imaginations. Foolish thoughts. Evil thoughts, but foolish thoughts. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's our thoughts against God's word. And bringing into captivity, as he says there, every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the issue, my friend, is the issue of the heart. And how we know the heart is by the word. And how we deal with the heart is in the light of that self-same word. So you see the issue then as the Lord sets it out clearly there. Again, it is that old issue between what they were going to do and what Christ had come to freely offer. And will you please bear this in mind, my friends, that no one is ever going to be justified by before God by keeping God's law or endeavoring to keep God's law. Now, if only people would get that clearly. And let me say this to you as a Christian. My friends, never in any way nor to any degree are you going to be justified before God by keeping God's law. You don't start off, you know, in faith and then become perfect by the works of the law. No, it's not what the apostle tells those foolish Galatians. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the law? Of course you're not. And any keeping of the precious law of God that a child of God enters into in their life, they enter into out of gratitude, and because by the grace of God, that law has become as a precious thing to their soul. But it's not a justifying agent. My friends, could I endeavor to keep the law from now to doomsday, come doomsday? It is to Christ that I must point, and in Christ I must stand, and in Christ alone. And so it's the heart that needs dealt with. Out of it are the issues of life. It's not these external things, never was, never shall be. It's the heart that must be dealt with before the Lord our Maker. So take it to heart then. Discern. Do the acid test. Bring yourself before God's bar tonight on those two things. Are you religious? If you're a religious person, then you're looking to the opinions of men and the traditions of men and how so-and-so did this or so-and-so did that. My friend, a Christian looks to God's word. And where the traditions of men coincide with God's word, then we rejoice in that because it's God's word that we're rejoicing in. But on anything else, if we depend on anything else apart from God's word, then that's only the old religious gnawing of the Pharisaic heart that's within us all. And it's that heart that has to be dealt with. We can carry on doing external things before God until the day of our death, when we're laid in our coffins, and they will never justify us before God. It is the internal that presents the problem. It is the internal that has to be dealt with. You got a large opinion of your heart, my friends. Well, says the Lord, here's what comes out of the heart. Blasphemy, deceit, lasciviousness, adultery, fornication. Now you say none of those things, or at least some of those things, have never come out of my heart. But then remember what Christ said about the law anyway. He says, look, you don't have to go and sleep with a woman outside the marriage bond to commit adultery. Because if you look on a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. So you see, the Lord doesn't give us any escape route when it comes to the heart, because it's the heart is the thing that has to be dealt with and indeed has to be changed. Now let me give you two pieces of scripture. I know in their total context it's not absolute in their application, but I'm sure it's appropriate. And the Lord says in the book of Proverbs, he says, my son, give me thine heart. Then he says in one of the prophets, he says, a new heart will I give thee. And I say, my friends, not absolute, but appropriate, sure, that in the terms of the gospel, there is most assuredly that the Lord offers to take away from us our old heart and give us a new heart. Does that mean then that we'll never have any of those things springing out from within us? No, indeed not. But it means this, that with that new heart within us, with that heart implanted within us, then the tendency is changed, then the direction is changed. And even when we do those things, we know we have sinned in our hearts, but that we have an advocate with the Father, the same one who gave us the new heart. When our Lord opens up these things to our souls, he does it, I'm sure it would be right to say, does it very, very forcibly. And yet at the same time, he does it very gently as well. Because his whole attitude to us and our sin, my friends, is that sin is abhorrent, but he will have us to be saved. And you take the word. You ask yourself, look, why am I here tonight? Why am I within these walls? You know, I just want to be personal. I remember when I'm sure the Lord was dealing with my soul. I had no idea sometimes how I ended up in church. Last place in the world I ever considered I would be. But there, I could have rationalized it. Somebody asked me along. One of my friends was converted. Got a few new friends. But when all said and done, that rationalizing of the thing didn't really satisfy why I was there. And this night, my friend, why are you here? What do you think brought you here? Well, I'll tell you. It was God, assured of that, but hopeful of this, that God's intention in bringing you here was to save your soul. So by God's grace, you open up your soul to what Christ shows us concerning ourselves, shows us concerning true Christianity in himself. Because it's only that will save us at the end of the day and bring us into everlasting life. May God bless us to that end, for his name's sake.